If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God as I read Hebrews 1, 4 through 14. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are in a series in the letter of Hebrews titled, "Jesus is Greater." Today we look at Jesus is greater than angels. We'll ask the question, why angels? What do angels do? Why the emphasis here in so many verses on angels? Then we will look at this text and try to understand four reasons why Jesus is better than angels. That Jesus is better because he has a better name. Jesus is better because he's worshiped by the angels. Jesus is better because he is the ruler of the angels. And Jesus is better because he's the creator of the angels. Then we'll look at some application points. One of the first questions I thought of was, why angels? Why the emphasis here right off the bat after the first three verses that we covered last week? Such a long and extensive rest of the first chapter. He will continue into the second chapter with an emphasis on Jesus being greater than angels. First, I want to look at two verses in our text that mention angels, you know, that are specifically just talking about what angels. You could spend a series, you know, going in and showing all that angels have done throughout the Bible, but what I'm going to try to narrow it down to is what the author of Hebrews here is focusing on with angels specifically. So there's two verses in our text today that look at what angels are and what they do. And the first one is in Hebrews 1:7. Of the angels, he says, so he's talking about the angels here, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now what the author is doing here is quoting Old Testament scriptures, and then he's expounding on them as to what they mean in relationship to Jesus. So this is a quote from Psalms 104. There's about seven Old Testament passages that he's quoting from. So most of this text is Old Testament scriptures, and then a little bit of his commentary on those scriptures. So this scripture is out of Psalm 104:4. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. We'll look at that word, why he used took the word messengers, and then in Hebrews 1:7 he said, of the angels. So he translated that word messengers into angels there from Psalm 104. But we also want to see what they do, that they're messengers and they're ministers, his ministers. Then the other scripture that he concludes with in our text, Hebrews 1:14, he says, are they not all, so well, he's talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's what they will be doing. You'll see two key words here, that they are messengers and ministers. They're sent out to minister. And one of the main ways they do minister is through the message they bring. It's a combination of messengers who minister, you know, carrying a message. But first, just looking specifically at them being ministering spirits, you see this in the life of Jesus in Matthew 4:11. You know, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan tempted Jesus. And at the end of that temptation in Matthew 4:11, the word of the Lord says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So you see that aspect of angels ministering in the life of Jesus. You also see it in Luke 22:43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. This is Jesus praying in the garden. You might remember sweating as though great drops of blood. And then after that, hard to imagine what Jesus was bearing, knowing the cross was ahead of him. And the angels came and strengthened him during that time in the garden, right before his arrest and, betrayal of Judas and all that happening. So we see angels ministering. You also see Paul was encouraged by an angel, strengthened, encouraged during a storm at sea in Acts 27, verses 23 through 24. So angels are not sent out by God for us to worship them. They are sent out from heaven to minister to us, the people of God, who will inherit salvation. But one of the main things that the author is doing here is he's talking about the messages that come to God's people. Like, how does God relay information, revelation to the people of God? So last week we looked at how God has spoken. We talked about God has spoken many times in many ways through, you know, and to our ancestors, to our fathers, through the prophets. You might remember that. The prophets had spoke. They relayed the messages of God many times and ways. And so after those first three verses where he's looking at that revelation that came through prophets, now he's talking about angels, the message that has come through angels. That's what we want to look at, that. Why angels? Because angels are messengers, just like prophets are messengers, human messengers. Angels are messengers that come from heaven. Are you following me, church? All right. Psalm 104, for he makes his messengers win. So that's the scripture that he's quoting, and he's quoting it, and he's saying he makes his angels wins. And the reason he can do that is because both the Hebrew word for messenger and the Greek word for messenger is angel. That's what angel means in Hebrew and in Greek. It means messenger. So this is very key to understand. That's why he can take the Septuagint who translated the Hebrew and the Greek, and he can say, well, here they translated messenger, angel, because it's the same word. Okay, so messenger, angel. And So we see that throughout the Bible. You can pick out many places in the New Testament. Luke 1:13, the angel said to him, this is to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see this all, the message the angel brought to Mary about the conception of Jesus. You see angels coming and bringing messages from God. Angels are spiritual messengers who dispense the information and revelation on God's behalf. They're highly significant beings, but they, and what the author is saying, will play a subordinate, inferior role to the Son of God. So this is his point. But at first, we're just seeing that angels are glorious beings, servants of God, sent as ministering spirits to minister to those who will inherit salvation, and they bring messages, spiritual messengers. But specifically, the Hebrew people and the people of the first century time of Jesus, why this message would have been important, is that the message that they saw that angels brought was the law of Moses. Wow, really? Yes. Here's what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:19. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made." That was Jesus. "But the law was put in place through angels." That's interesting. Like if you were reading that and you're like, what? The law was put in place through angels? What's he talking about there? And why would he add that? Because first century Jews believed that. That was in their DNA. So Paul teaches that the law, you know, that's how they saw the law, was put in place through angels. You see this connection of the message of the law, the importance of the law, the importance of the law of Moses, and Moses in their DNA. Why he has to confront this right off is there's message from the prophets, but there's messages from angels. What was that message? It was the law of God. Stephen was preaching a message and ended up getting him stoned, one of the first martyrs in the scripture, New Testament, Acts 7:53. He's preaching the Sermon on Fire, one of the longest ones recorded. And he gets to Acts 7:53, and he says, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Whew. You saw it was the law. You revered the law, the message, as delivered by angels from heaven above, but did not keep it. So we see there the law delivered by angels, this message. Stephen preaches that the Jewish people had received the laws delivered by angels. In our text, when we get into chapter 2 next week, the second verse of chapter 2 says this, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." You might know that message is the law. The law said you obey, you get this. You disobey, you get this. It laid it out very clearly. And Hebrews 2:2 says, since this message was declared by angels. The message declared by angels, here's the law given by Moses, where every transgression or disobedience was given a just punishment. The Torah, the law of Moses, the Hebrews would have understood as coming from God through angels. So yes, God spoke through the prophets. We covered that last week. But he also spoke through the angels, specifically in giving them what they revered in the law. This is what the Jewish people were tempted and being tempted to turn back to. Is Jesus really all that? Or should we just go back to our old Jewish customs? But Jesus is all that. Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than all the messages from angels and all the messages of the prophets. He is the fulfillment of all their messages. Jesus is greater. Whew, he is superior. And the first point he wants to bring out is that Jesus' name is superior. He's better because he has inherited a better name. What is that name here from Hebrews 1:4-5? He says, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What is that name he mentions? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? That's his name. You are my son. That's the name he's given him. My son, today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's a greater name, the Son of God. The Son of God is equal to God. It's his same DNA, his same essence, his you are my son. Which of the angels did he ever give that to? None. Jesus is far superior because he has a far superior name. That name is his son. These verses he's quoting from, Psalm 2:7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The one and only unique begotten Son of God. This is the great name, far above all angels and any angel's name. So he's quoting out of Psalm 2:7 that, and also the next quote comes out of 2 Samuel 7:14. And this is connecting, I will be a father to you and you will be a son. This is in connection with David and David wanting to build the temple for God and him saying, no, you won't build it, your son will. And Solomon ends up building the temple. But in this passage, this quote, this author of Hebrews is saying, this quote, I will be a father to you and you will be my son, is it connecting the idea of God's role in king-making in the lineage of David, that the son of God would be the son of David. That is, he would establish, this is what 2 Samuel 7 goes on to say in its conclusion in verse 16, your throne, God says, I will establish forever. He would be this son. He would be this Messiah king that Psalm 2 is talking about. Verse 7 and around, this Messiah king that would be on the throne. So that's much higher, much superior name. And you say amen, than to all the angels, amen? Jesus is better because he is worshipped by angels. Hebrews 1:6, he goes on to say, and again, he brings the firstborn into the world. He says, let all God's angels worship him. We came out of Colossians, and Colossians 2:18 said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels. Don't let them disqualify you worshiping angels, was the plea as we came out of our teaching through Colossians. When you can be worshiping Jesus, the Son, who angels worship, angels are worshiping him. Don't worship angels. This is what the author is saying. He brings the firstborn into the world and he says, let all God's angels worship him. We see in the book of Revelation an angel rebuking the apostle John for trying to worship him. That's what happened. Revelation 19:10, John writing says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So here you have in Hebrews 1:6, let all God's angels worship him. Worship Jesus. Only worship God. Jesus is God. Worship Jesus. Worship the Son of God. In Revelation 22, John again, 22 verses 8 through 9, I, John, am he who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. I mean, this has to give you some idea that angels are very glorious. Very glorious. If John falls down to worship, wouldn't we most likely also too? So you can feel for them that they're glorious in God's creation, in all of God's creation, how glorious they must be. But in verse 9, Revelation 22, the angel says, you must not do that again. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. You hear this over and over again. I am a fellow servant with you. That is what we've already looked at in Hebrews 1:14, that they're ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. They're sent to serve us, you know, and sent by Jesus to do that. So this should remind us, of course, that angels are glorious, how mighty they are, that if we were to actually see one, we'd probably be like John, want to fall down in fear. And that's their first words, do not fear, I'm bringing you a good message, you know. But we'd be rebuked by them if we tried to fall down and worship an angel, just like John was. Because angels worship Jesus. And when they worship Jesus, he doesn't tell them to get up and not to do that. He receives the worship. In our book, Men Are Studying, and a few others have here, by Michael J. Kruger, Hebrews for You, says we can learn from the angels the way to understand and recognize the superiority of Jesus. We should worship Jesus. Come to church to be reminded of who Jesus is, to be confronted with the glory of the Lord of the universe, the one in whom angels worship. And we should be helped to go back to following Jesus if we have strayed from him. Worship is essential for reminding us why Jesus is better, Jesus is greater. We are fellow servants with the angels and should follow their example, and the whole theme of our lives should be to give glory to God and to worship Christ Jesus. Amen. Whew, glorious. There was that time in the boat and Jesus came walking up to the disciples on the water. Remember that? Man, what a glorious sight. What is that? So much Jesus. And Peter's like, can I come? Command me. He gets out and walks, and Peter starts sinking, and then Jesus picks Peter up out of the water. He gets looking on the waves, walks him back to the boat on the water. Peter walked on water too. That's a good question. How many people walked on water? Two. You know, because Peter did too. Gets him back to the boat. We get in. Matthew 14:33 says, and those in the boat worshiped him. Whew. Yes, they did. And they were saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Yes, worship Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, no, you guys, no, don't do that, like the angels did. No, he said, yes, that's your calling. Worship Jesus. Worship him. Let us all worship Jesus. And Jesus not only has a better name and not only is worshiped by angels, but he's the ruler of the angels. Hebrews 1:8 through 9 says, but of the Son he says, this is the writer of Hebrews commenting, now he's going to quote an Old Testament scripture, but of the Son he says, now listen to that. This is talking about Jesus, the Son. Of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, who's he talking about there? Jesus. See what the Hebrew writer is saying? Of the Son, he says. You might have read that psalm and thought, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And thought of God in imagery. But this is talking, the Hebrew author is saying, about the Son. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Come on, Jesus worshipers. That's exciting. But of the Son, he says. I wouldn't have come across Psalm 45 verse 6 and 7, and reading that whole psalm, and got to that point and said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and necessarily thought of Jesus. That took some interpretation and unfolding of God's word and the inspired word of God to say that about Jesus. See, when it talks about thrones in the Old Testament, we should see that throne that God is establishing his son on. It's a throne, the throne. When it's talking about God establishing his throne, he's talking about Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Profound, amazing. Your throne, O Jesus, is forever and ever. And again, he's going to say in verse 13, ties in with this, that Jesus is the ruler. He's on his throne over angels, ruler over angels. Hebrews 1:13 is so clear. It says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And the answer to that question, if you don't know, is none of them. He never said that to an angel. Never come close to that. What he's saying this to is of the Son, of Jesus, much superior to angels. As glorious as angels are, Jesus rules over them. They are here to do his bidding until all the enemies are laid at the footstool of Jesus' feet on his throne. Psalm 110:1, quoted so many times throughout the New Testament, taught on by Jesus, Psalm 110:1, over and over again, this verse reveals Jesus on the throne at God the Father's right hand. He is in the one, Jesus, the position of power at God's right hand, equal to God. He will conquer. He will conquer sin, and he will come. He will return, and he will judge the world, the Son, on his throne. Jesus will destroy all his enemies and set all things right. Jesus is the ruler on the throne. He is the ruler over the angels, and the angels serve Jesus and do what he commands them to do, because Jesus is at the Father's right hand, the position of power and authority. And you, O Jesus, are God on your throne forever and ever. And Jesus is better, not just because he has a better name, because angels worship him, and because he's the ruler of the angels, but he is the creator. Jesus is the creator of the angels. He made the angels. Hebrews 1:10 says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The heavens are the work of your hands. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Whew. Jesus created all things, including the angels. And the author of Hebrews is saying this psalm from Psalm 102, gets down to verses 25 to 27, and he says this, you know, word for word, the same thing. Of you, of old, you've laid the foundation of the earth. Heaven are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. All from Psalm 102. And he's saying that that psalm is about Jesus. Jesus is that creator. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the same. He's going to say that in Hebrews 2 later. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not wear out like the world. He will not be changed. He is forever and ever. Jesus is eternal, and he will have no end. Jesus is the creator of the angels. Jesus is the ruler of the angels. Jesus is worshipped by the angels. Jesus has a much superior name to the angels, and the name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. The writer of Hebrews saying, come on, Hebrews, you don't want to turn back to any of that. You got Jesus, the the fulfillment, the much superior one. What does it mean for us not to be turning back? What would we turn back to? What are some things we turn to? Do you turn to something ever in your time of distress, time of hardship, time of just needing something? What do you turn to? I like a quote by C.S. Lewis saying, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Saying we settle for things. I think the writer of Hebrews saying, why settle for worshiping angels and the message they brought when you can worship the Son of God who created the angels, who rule over the angels, who is much more glorious than the angels? Now, come on, the angels are glorious, but Jesus is so much more glorious. He gave him the name that is above every other name. Why would you settle for this? Because that's what we are. We turn. We're so many things. Our hearts are bent towards law keeping. Luther would say, turned inward towards wanting to make our own way. Get back to the message of the angels from the law. I do this, I get that, I disobey, I get to be. What's this grace from Jesus? What's the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? What about challenges that we face in life? What do we turn to when we're in challenges? Will we turn to Jesus? Will this scripture somehow help us say, Lord, I don't want to turn to those things, those lesser things. I want to turn to Jesus, the King of the universe, who sits on his throne, the right hand. I want to turn and worship him in my time of distress. I think it can, and I pray it does, that it helps us to see Jesus through this passage, that from now on we might speak of Jesus differently than we've ever spoken of him before, in a higher, more exalted place where he truly belongs, as the result of studying this Hebrews chapter 1, as we've begun this study. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. I pray that we see Jesus the Son, the final word of God from all of the prophets, and the superior message, that the fulfillment of the law has come from the message as delivered and declared by angels in the law, has been delivered in Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. I pray that we turn to worship Jesus more and more, and that we seek to glorify him in all we do. Amen. Amen. I'm going to offer for you to come and worship at the Lord's table. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome to come and celebrate communion with us. And there's two cups like this. In the bottom is the cracker, and here's the fruit of the vine. And Jesus, we just pray that you would come, receive a cup, return to your seat, and we will partake of the elements together. Please come. Hallelujah to your name, Son of God. We praise you, Jesus. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks to the Father for it. And he said, "Take, eat of this bread. This is my body given for you. Let us partake of the bread together." In like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant given for you for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come." Let us partake of the cup together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. To which of the angels did you ever say, "This is my Son, today I have begotten you"? Thank you that you sent your Son, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that was with you, God, the Word that was God. We thank you that John writes and says, we build his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one and only unique Son. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for giving your body upon that tree, the cross. We thank you for shedding your blood for us sinners. Oh, glory. Glory to your name. Anoint our hearts. New ways, God. Anoint our hearts. Revive us. Stir us. Even in this closing song, to worship you from hearts that overflow in abundance, through lips that offer up a sacrifice of praise, to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, to glorify the name of your Son, O Father, to glorify the name of Jesus, the Son of God. New and powerful ways, Lord, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. trust in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Blessing and benediction. You are blessed. You are the blessed people of God, and you are blessed in the Son of God who indwells you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you, around you, behind you, and going before you. You are blessed in the Son of God who's at the right hand of God with all authority and all power. And he says, go and make disciples in this world. Go and be a light and salt in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love one another.